It's hour number two here of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. So the phone lines are wide open for you if you want to call in with questions or comments. 505-780-1800-730-2727. I've really been looking forward to this program because we are going to be talking to a pastor who has been on our afternoon show on a number of occasions. He's a wordplay guy on the afternoon show. And he is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. I hope I pronounced that right. So let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Greg Alms. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good to be here.
Did I pronounce that town correctly?
You did. Catawba.
Catawba. Yes. Catawba. You got to put a little Southern on that.
There you go.
Catawba.
That's right.
Now, has the big Duke, North Carolina basketball game happened yet?
It happened last night.
Last night.
North Carolina won.
Uh-oh.
By a good margin there towards the end.
Really?
Good game, though. Yeah.
I guess that captivates the people of North Carolina, does it not?
Yes. That's a huge rivalry.
Absolutely. All right. Well, I knew that was coming up, and I had not heard the score, so I appreciate your sports report there.
How's the
weather in Catawba, North Carolina?
It's been beautiful this week in the 60s, and it's just wonderful. We had some cold weather, not cold like you guys get up there, but cold for down here. But this week has been very nice, sunny and warm.
Now, is North Carolina a southern state?
Well, yes, although it's traditionally, I think, understood as one of the least southern states. And, you know, we're getting a lot of migration from the north, folks moving down here and changing, especially in the bigger cities in Charlotte, Raleigh-Durham area, you know, lots of folks moving down here, sort of changing the character of those places. But, yes, it is. It is southern.
And where is Catawba in North Carolina? Because it's a big, long state.
Yes, right. Well, it's in the western part of North Carolina. It's about 45 minutes north of Charlotte, really on the outer edges of the Charlotte area, and about 45 minutes east of Asheville. Asheville's actually in the mountains. We're in the foothills.
How far from Tennessee?
About 2 hours.
Two and a half hours
from Tennessee.
So, are you in a quiet kind of a rural setting, or?
Well, North Carolina is kind of different. North Carolina doesn't have any sort of farmland. When you say rural, oftentimes in the Midwest, people think of farmlands with miles and miles of cornfields and so forth. North Carolina is more organized around small towns rather than farmland, historically. And Catawba is an old mill town, hosiery mill, textile mill town, which is basically now a suburb of Charlotte, a suburb of a smaller city named Hickory. And people live here, and there were used to be textile mills here years ago, which have closed down. But people live here. There are other industries and so forth in the area, which people work in. But I wouldn't call it rural. Small town, almost not really suburban, but small town on the outer edges of a couple of bigger cities.
Now, Pastor Alms, when you go to the swimming pool, I don't know if you have an opportunity to do that very often, but being in a southern state, I figure that they must have some pools around there somewhere. Do you ever go into the deep end of the pool?
Well, I feel like I'm being led into some sort of trap here, but yes, occasionally I go in the deep end.
Well, I wouldn't call it a trap, Pastor.
Well, I mean, a nice trap. Perhaps.
It's a
setup.
It's the deep end of the pool.
Yes, okay.
Well, I'm scratching my head here because you and I both worship within a tradition that descends from what we call the Reformation. The Reformation happened in the 16th century, and just by the very fact that it's like almost 500 years old, for some people that makes it irrelevant and they don't even want to talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're interested in knowing some of the facts and some of the details that have descended to us and why we bear the various identities that we do, then, I don't know, maybe this would be interesting to some folks. But I'm going to need your help here a little bit because it's my understanding. You know, if you talk to somebody and you say, well, you know, what are you? Well, I say, well, I'm a Lutheran. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're a Lutheran. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's kind of a tough answer to give. It can be complicated and giving a superficial answer may not be enough, but somewhere along the way in that answer, usually you come down to the fact, well, that Martin Luther was a great reformer of the church of his age, and the church had some problems. One of the problems was the church was selling indulgences.
Mm-hmm.
What? You know, I don't know if you've ever been down this road or not, but you have. Selling indulgences. You had a big stink over that. What is an indulgence, and what is the problem? Now, if you can do this for me in a way that keeps it fairly elementary,
mm-hmm.
because first of all, you got to understand, I got a short attention span. Okay, I'm part of that 6 to 16 second soundbite generation.
Right, right.
And so, if you give me a real complicated answer, I'm probably going to just tune out here. But can you give me the sort of the Cliff Notes answer on what selling indulgences is or was?
Well, I mean, that's an excellent question. Like you said, it does relate to our roots as Lutherans. In the shortest way I can think of to explain selling indulgences was a way in which developed over time. I mean, it's not a very simple phenomenon, but in its simplest form, in the Middle Ages and Luther's time, selling indulgences was a practice in which people could buy a piece of paper that was issued by the church, which took away the punishments that had accrued on account of their sins. So an indulgence was a way, you could buy one, you could get one for doing certain things, going on a pilgrimage, saying certain prayers at certain times or places, in which you would basically, you know, take the punishment away from your sins. Now, in the system, there was always, you know, the theological system and the theory behind it, which was quite technical and limited to certain kinds of sins and punishments. But in the popular mind, and when popular preachers would go out and sell these things on behalf of the Pope and the papacy, you know, the people really began to believe that they were buying themselves eternal life. Now, that's not what the theory was actually behind it, but that's what the people came to believe. But the basic idea of selling an indulgence or gaining an indulgence was that the church, namely the Pope, would issue a credit, more or less, that would take away punishments that you had accrued because of your sins. And if you would do something, you could get time off of purgatory, time off of things that would delay you from getting to heaven or prevent you from getting there.
Now, if you could just crack open a person's being and peer into there to see what's in there, I don't think you would be shocked to find out that a lot of people who call themselves Christians, who have that Christian identity, including those Christians whose tradition descends from the 16th century Reformation, and including some people who call themselves Lutherans, are clinging to a religion that is sort of organized like this. I understand, I believe that there is a heaven, I believe there is a hell. I know I don't want to go to hell, and I do want to go to heaven.
Mm.
Jesus died and paid for my sins, and now it's up to me to live a good and decent life in order to complete the deal.
Yeah.
I think that for a lot of folks, that's what their religion is to them, here in the 21st century.
Well,
would you agree or disagree?
Yes, no, I would agree that that is a very pervasive opinion.
Very pervasive opinion. So you, in other words, common.
Yes, yes, and it's common in our pews. I think I think all of us as Christians are tempted towards that. But to start, yes, I think it's a very persuasive opinion. Very common opinion. Just exactly what you said, and then that we have to be good, in order really to get there, or, you know, like as you said, to seal the deal, right? And so that some part of our salvation ends up depending on us and our behavior, whether it's, you know, we go to church, we go to Sunday school, we pray, you know, we're good Lutherans, whatever it is, that's going to make the difference, you know.
So
that's
then
going to get us to heaven, yeah.
So then, if that's my mindset, I mean, if that just happens to be sort of the way I've thought through my religious identity, Mm-hmm. Praise be to God that Jesus went to the cross and paid for my sins. But now I still have some things to do. I have to understand and do my very best to keep the Ten Commandments, things like that. If that's my mindset, then what you described as indulgences in the 16th century kind of makes sense to me. If there's something that I can do, if you've got a religious thing that I can do that is going to help me in the sealing of the deal, I think is the way you put it, well, I kind of like that. That kind of resonates with me.
Right. Well, and that's what we call, you know, living by the law. And it's inside each one of us, you know, and we always want to, there's that temptation for us to try to justify ourselves before God. And so indulgences is just right up that alley. In other words, you know, here's the ceiling of the deal, you know, and that's exactly, that was part of the theory of indulgences. Christ came and he provided forgiveness, and he provided forgiveness for original sin, and but as we go along in life, we commit, you know, minor sins pile up, and you know, it's our duty to get rid of those. If we don't, you know, we can endanger our salvation, or we spend a lot of time in purgatory. We got to get rid of those. So that whole system was based on this thing of the law, and it's still, it, you know, whether we reject indulgences as silly, you know, you're right to say, you know, there's that part of us that still wants to do that, you know, not in indulgences, but somehow wants to contribute to our salvation, to say, look, God, here, I'm being good, so give me some credit and for what I'm doing, rather than Christ has done everything, and now in freedom and in joy and in thankfulness, I'm going to serve my neighbor, out of that freedom that Christ has given me.
Now, what would you say to me, Pastor, if I were to say something like that sounded like this? Oh, boy, you guys, Pastor Alms, you and that Bible study host, you people are dinosaurs. You guys are so passé. Here you are wrangling about something that happened almost 500 years ago. You know, get over it. Indulgences is a thing of the past, and we got other fish to fry these days. Why do you keep dragging up this business of indulgences? Why is that so important? What would you say?
Well, I think part of it touches, number one, on just the way you brought this topic up, and that is trying to live before God, you know, on the basis of our works, and trying, however little bit of our life we do it, it sneaks into our mind that we're going to justify ourselves. So indulgences, you know, is part of that. And if understanding indulgences helps us to get a handle on it and then turn that arrow around rather than say, boy, that Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, boy, that was terrible, where if we understand what's going on, we can come around to see our own, you know, temptations and mindset that sometimes fails us. That's valuable. Number two, you know, I'm a big proponent of understanding history, and you know, these are our roots, and this is what shaped the Lutheran Church, and these are scriptural truths that have been demonstrated in a historical, you know, situation. And if we understand that, we understand ourselves better and our faith better, the scriptures better, and then perhaps we'll be less tempted to repeat those kind of mistakes or to fall into those kind of temptations in the future.
So this business of selling indulgences that we've been talking about back in Luther's day, for somebody who is listening to this conversation now, who says, well, you know, until now, I didn't even really have a very good idea of what indulgences were, and I don't know what the big brouhaha was about, but okay, I've been listening to you guys. I understand that this is of some significance. Would you say that the issue of selling indulgences, or I guess we could put it under the larger heading of an understanding of the forgiveness of sins, is a core issue or a peripheral issue? Is it a big deal or is it a minor thing?
Well, you know, I would kind of split that into two, and that is, you know, indulgences, although they still exist in the Roman Catholic Church, you know, indulgences as a pressing issue, they're not widespread use in the Roman Church. You know, they're not a big item of discussion. So on the one hand, you know, indulgences in and of themselves is perhaps a peripheral issue because, you know, the Pope, although, you know, there are news reports every now and again where, you know, they still issue indulgences, but it's not a widespread spiritual practice anymore. And the Roman Catholic Church has changed in many ways. So on the one hand, you know, yeah, it's peripheral. On the other hand, the issues that that are involved there, the forgiveness of sins, you know, how are we saved, you know, we do works, why do we do good works, all of those things that are involved there, those are major issues. I mean, those are foundation issues, stuff that touches on the very essence of our faith. So, you know, historical things change, you know, situations and so forth, but, you know, that core issue, you know, may come up in a different way, but other than indulgences in points of view and practices. But so, you know, the core issue is important. The actual practice may have declined in popularity, so it's not as pressing of an issue.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was listening to you talk, and sometimes I truly understand in my heart that we don't do anything to earn favor with God. There's no works that we do. But the Bible is very plain that saving faith does produce good works. As James said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. And Paul teaches us in the New Testament that faith works by love. So in reality, we have a working faith if we have a saving faith. Which I understand, and I'd like for him to touch on that subject a little bit too. Then in 2 Corinthians 1:10, Paul talks about that we're saved from the great death, and we're being saved, and we're going to be saved from our sins completely in the future. So he talks about the Savior as being an active Savior, and that's what he's doing right now. He's saving us from our sins in an active sense. And another question, what if the Roman Church wasn't really a true church all along? Would that put a different light on a lot of subjects? Thank you very much.
Have you got those questions, Pastor?
Well, I'm trying to catch up. Well, from what I get, a couple just reactions. Number one, he's absolutely correct. Saving faith. Faith does, if it is faith, produce works in our life. That's absolutely true. And the New Testament, and indeed the Old, is filled with exhortations, commands for us to do good works. And as you lay out the scripture, right, he says it's true, that if we have faith, that faith will produce works. But, you know, we don't then turn to those works and say to God, God, here, look at what I did. Now accept me, you know, now because I've done these works, you know, make me your child, or because I've done these good works, you know, regard me as your child. It's always God has made us his children completely freely, completely by grace, even while we are yet sinners, and even daily we sin, and yet on account of Christ he accepts us. Always, totally, every day, because of that cross of Jesus Christ, because of our baptism and so on. And then, from that acceptance and that faith which he grants us in his Son, Jesus Christ, good works flow. So, good works happen, and they have to happen, but they are not the basis of our salvation. Second, he talked about, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and this being saved, and that we are saved and we are being saved. And there's a sense in the scripture of our ongoing. Lutherans make a distinction, as the scriptures do, between justification and sanctification. That is, our status before God is always, we are always just, always righteous, we always trust in Christ and his salvation. That's how and why and always we are righteous before God because of Christ. In our daily life, in our living and working and so forth, you know, there is progress. I mean, that is, we strive to do better every morning. We get up and say, forgive me for my sins, Lord, and today, you know, make me your servant so that I might serve you. And in that way, we are, you know, being cleansed from our sins in that arena. That being, that cleanliness, those good works are not the base of our salvation. They are a result. So, yes. Now, the third thing the caller mentioned about the Roman Church not being a true church, you know, I don't know that he's still on the line, but I'm not exactly...
He is not.
I don't want to speculate about what he means there, but perhaps we could discuss that, but I don't want to just kind of talk without knowing what he's really after.
Well, the reason that I bring it up is because the pastor who was on in our first hour of the Bible study here today handed this off to me. He asked me if I had seen it, and I had not. It is a printout from the New York Times, which is no small media outlet.
Right.
And the headline is, "For Catholics, a door to absolution is reopened." There's a picture here. I guess this was in the paper. It says, Karen Nassauer left and Octavia Andrade at church in Queens. Indulgences are being offered at churches in New York City. It's written by Paul Vitello.
Interesting.
And it's, I'm going to just read a little bit of this to you. The announcement in church bulletins and on websites has been greeted with enthusiasm by some and wariness by others. But mainly, it has gone over the heads of a vast generation of Roman Catholics who have no idea what it means. And the headline in the bulletins is, "Bishop Announces Plenary Indulgences." In recent months, dioceses around the world have been offering Catholics a spiritual benefit that fell out of favor decades ago, the indulgence, a sort of amnesty from punishment in the afterlife, and reminding them of the Church's clout in mitigating the wages of sin. The fact that many Catholics under 50 have never sought one and never heard of indulgences except in high school European history. And then parenthetically it says, Martin Luther denounced the selling of them in 1517 while igniting the Protestant Reformation. It simply makes their reintroduction more urgent among church leaders bent on restoring fading traditions of penance in what they see as a self-satisfied world. Now, I'm thinking in just reading those first couple of paragraphs there, Pastor, that a lot of folks are just kind of tuning out. It's like,
right.
What, you know, what is this religious gobbledygook that, you know, that's going on? What does all this mean? As you heard me read that, and we'll read more on the other side of the break here, what was going through your mind?
Well, first of all, you know, what's old becomes new again. That is, you know, it's very interesting. You know, you hear about, I don't know if it was that article, I don't know how old that article is, but I've, you know,
yesterday.
What's that?
Yesterday.
No, I hadn't heard of that. But, yeah, what was running through my mind is, you know, what goes around comes around. And, you know, sort of what we were talking about before, is there value in learning about all these things? Well, there is some amount of gobbledygook there, and, you know, it may not strike a lot of people as something that's vital or in the center of their spiritual lives. But, you know... seems to be becoming at least somewhat popular again, and we need to know what's behind that and why are we against it, you know, and what's our answer.
Let's pick it up on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Greg Alms is with us here today from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. We'll be right back.
AMA 50 KFUO is celebrating its 85th year of broadcasting. So much has changed in 85 years. Think about how many cultural winds have blown from all directions during the lifetime of this ministry. And yet the gospel voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has spoken to the listening world only one great message, the message of the gift God gave us in Christ Jesus our Savior. This is truly something to celebrate. If you believe that this message must continue to be faithfully and clearly delivered in the 21st century, join us on Sunday, March 29th at Westboro Country Club in St. Louis County. There will be music, dinner, and a program featuring Dr. Paul Meyer, author, historian, and son of KFUO founder Walter A. Meyer. In fact, if you can think of some friends at church or work who might enjoy an evening of entertainment and celebration as much as you would, please consider organizing a table and come celebrate the gospel voice of the 21st century, March 29th, beginning at 4 p.m. at Westboro Country Club. Call Joni at 314-505-7874.
An answer to critics of the Bible. Hear more about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
There are two major schools of thought among biblical archaeologists. The major school of archaeologists go about their work with the goal of providing background to biblical accounts with their finds. But another school, known as the minimalists, refuse to accept anything the Bible says unless they find solid evidence for it. For example, minimalists have argued for years that David never existed except as a mythical figure. They even go so far as to argue that Jerusalem wasn't even a city at the time David was supposed to have lived. However, in 1993, archaeologists made a huge contribution to this debate. While cleaning up an excavation at the biblical Dan, one of the team members noticed an inscription on a stone that was sticking out of the ground. It turned out to be part of a victory monument erected by an Aramean ruler celebrating a victory over Israel and possibly Judah. It is written in the type of Hebrew letters used before the destruction of the first temple in 586 BC. It boasts of the victory over a king, whose name is missing, but mentions the house of David, king of Israel. Believers don't need such evidence to know that the Bible is trustworthy, even when it talks about historical events. However, now there can be no question that David was a real person.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You're invited to spend part of your Sunday mornings with us here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we bring you two worship broadcasts. Our early service comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South County at 8 a.m. The senior pastor at Peace is the Reverend Dennis Castens. Our second service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue and begins at 10:45. The Reverend Richard Warnick is serving as the pastor. We're pleased to bring you these two worship broadcasts every Sunday on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
When it's so cold outside that eating ice cream seems like a good way to warm up, you're ready for some relief from those midwinter blues. Well, here's just the prescription for what ails you. Stroll through the Victorian charm of Henry's Garden, where you'll be embraced in the warmth of the colors and fragrances of over 8,000 orchids, arrayed in a courtyard setting straight out of yesteryear. You can forget about winter daily at the Missouri Botanical Garden's 91st Annual Orchid Show from 9 to 5 through March 15th. For more information, contact MOBOT.org.
Thanks for staying with us here on the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor Greg Alms, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. The subject of the day here is a story that was on the New York Times. I think it was actually in the paper on Monday of this week, Pastor Alms, written by Paul Vitello, which announces that, at least in the New York Diocese of the Roman Catholic Church there, that indulgences are back. Plenary indulgences. Is a plenary indulgence the same thing that Martin Luther objected to 500 years ago?
Yes, plenary means full or complete. And a plenary or a full or a complete indulgence is a complete forgiveness of the punishments that accrue to your sins that would end you in purgatory for a certain amount of time and that you would have to work off. So an indulgence would, free you from those sins. And complete or plenary means all of it, right? And I don't know if it means up to the time point of time when you did it or, when you took the indulgence, got it, or if it's, your whole lifetime, if it's, retroactive, or if it goes forward, I don't know that sort of thing.
So the writer, Paul Vitello's rather succinct definition here of an indulgence as a sort of amnesty from punishment in the afterlife. Is that a pretty good description in your mind?
Yes. Yes, as far as it goes, right. That's exactly the idea. That instead of, you know, having to work those things off either in this life or in the next, you know, there's this, the Roman Catholic practice of confession is kind of tied to this confession and penance. That is, you know, you confess your sins, you receive absolution, but then, you know, there's a penance. There's a certain thing you have to do to work off that work off the effects of that sin, the punishment of the sin yourself, whether, you know, say 10 Our Fathers or 10 Hail Marys or do this or do that. You know, an indulgence then just kind of wipes that slate clean of those things that that are up to you to take care of.
So let me read this paragraph once again. It says, in recent months, dioceses around the world have been offering Catholics a spiritual benefit that fell out of favor decades ago, the indulgence, a sort of amnesty from punishment in the afterlife, and reminding them of the Church's clout in mitigating the wages of sin. What is the writer trying to tell us there? Reminding them of the Church's clout in mitigating the wages of sin.
Well, you know, the Roman Church is very big on this idea that they as a church, you know, it ties into that thing of talking about penance, you know, in that act of confession and absolution. It ties into, I mean, this is tangential. I mean, this isn't is a little bit a field, but it connects in that, you know, the saints and the treasury of merits that the saints, you know, supposedly built up, that then the church controls these merits that the church can dole out, give out to regular Christians, and that the church has, you know, those are just some examples, and that just generally, the church has an authority and a power within the lives of its members to forgive sins in a palpable, you know, in a tangible way, whether it's through indulgences or those other things, and that, you know, that rather than this idea that, you know, individual Catholics can just kind of go, you know, outside the church and get salvation or have a less structured relationship, I think that sentence means the church wants to reassert its role as, you know, you've got to work through us, you know, really to get these benefits that you want, you know, and you know, it's an interesting thing.
The article continues here. Why are we bringing it back? Asked Bishop Nicholas A. DiMarzio of Brooklyn, who has embraced the move. Because there is sin in the world, was his answer. Like the Latin Mass and Meatless Fridays, the indulgence was one of the traditions decoupled from mainstream Catholic practice in the 1960s by the Second Vatican Council, the gathering of bishops that set a new tone of simplicity and informality for the Church. Its revival has been viewed as part of a conservative resurgence that has brought some quiet changes and some highly controversial ones, like Pope Benedict the 16th's recent decision to lift the excommunication of four schismatic bishops who reject the Council's reforms. The indulgence is among the less noticed and less disputed traditions to be restored, but with a thousand-year history and volumes of church law devoted to its intricacies, it is one of the most complicated to explain. According to church teaching, even after sinners are absolved in the confessional and say their Our Fathers or Hail Marys as penance, they still face punishment after death, in purgatory, before they can enter heaven. In exchange for certain prayers, devotions, or pilgrimages in special years, a Catholic can receive an indulgence, which reduces or erases that punishment instantly, with no formal ceremony or sacrament. There are partial indulgences, which reduce purgatorial time by a certain number of days or years, and plenary indulgences, which eliminate all of it until another sin is committed. You can get one for yourself or for someone who is dead. You cannot buy one. The Church outlawed the sale of indulgences in 1567. But charitable contributions, combined with other acts, can help you earn one. There is a limit of one plenary indulgence per sinner per day. Your thoughts?
Well, it's very interesting. I'm going to look that article up when we're done. Yes, I mean that's the basic what I understood of indulgences, and it's an interesting concept. That whole system is one that's, you know, hard to find in the Bible. In other words, there's this distinction between sins and, you know, in everything that you just read there, we hear no mention of Jesus or his work on the cross or, you know, his plenary forgiveness, which is granted to us through faith and through the Word and through the sacraments. So that's very striking. And, you know, there's this whole system of Christ has done away with the eternal effects of sin, but then these temporal, you know, earthly effects of sin we have to take care of, you know, whether through it's our acts of penance or, you know, being purged in purgatory of these, or, you know, we do these special acts, pilgrimages, prayers, which, you know, we can get an indulgence and then get rid of them. It's this whole system which developed, which, you know, it's hard-pressed to find that in the scriptures themselves, where, you know, the simple fact is that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, and we have faith in him. So, you know, it tends then to bring us back, as we started this conversation, to, you know, us, you know, that whole system is us sealing the deal, you know. Christ has done part of it, whatever system you sort of construct, Christ has done part of it, and now we're going to come along, either the church with their indulgences or we with our works and our prayers, and we're going to work on the rest of it. So, you know, that's just not scriptural. It takes the focus off of Christ and that pure joy that comes from being forgiven and having faith in our Savior.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Harold. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. You know, I've been hearing for some time now since as the Pope and the hierarchy of the Church are trying to, or at least some of the hierarchy are trying to bring back the indulgences, that a number of Catholics have been greatly disturbed by it. They're saying, why do they want to bring this up? This caused a split in the Church that caused Luther and others back there to cause all that trouble back there. And now you think this is a great thing? You're going to just, any kind of hopes of unity that you have of achieving unity with Lutherans and Protestants of various breed and stripes, they're just going to be antagonized. And I don't know, it's ignorance. I think the Roman Catholics who know something about their history are disturbed by it, but a lot of them there, it's if the priest tells them it's so, it's so. It's just like, unfortunately, in the Lutheran Church, they say if the pastor says it's so all right.
All right.
And that's my comment.
All right, thank you. Any reaction to that comment, Pastor?
Well, I think he's, you know, he's correct in that, you know, there's Roman Catholic Church is an awful large church, and that I'm sure, and that there are many in the Roman Church who are opposed to emphasizing indulgences or bringing back their active use, and many in the Roman Catholic Church are concerned about unity with other Christians, and you know, so yeah, I think that it is a controversial. You know, there's a movement in that article. The portion that you read mentions, you know, a movement back, you know, within the Roman Catholic Church towards more, quote, conservative practices and things that were kind of done away with after Vatican II, Second Vatican Council in the 60s. So, you know, the Roman Church is not monolithic. It's not of all one voice. There are many different factions there, and this would be, you know, I think disturbing or to many in the Catholic Church. I think he's right.
So can you summarize for me what the reformer Martin Luther, can you articulate for me his objections to the selling of indulgences in his day?
Well, I mean, his basic objection would be that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and that forgiveness is full, it's plenary, and that forgiveness is obtained through faith in the gospel, faith in that proclamation that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and taken them away, and that has happened to us and for us, and through that gospel word and message, whether it's conveyed to us in the scriptures or preaching of the sacraments. Faith is created. We receive that faith. You know, we have that faith. We receive that forgiveness, and we are accepted before God in that way. And so indulgences is basically works righteousness, in that is, whether it's the church dispensing these indulgences for money, or, you know, for certain acts, or it's that whole system of trusting for your salvation before God. You know, why does God accept me? Well, because I have this indulgence, because I've said this many Hail Marys, because I've been good, because I've said these prayers, rather than saying, why does God accept me? God accepts me because of Jesus Christ and his free forgiveness. And so indulgences was one part of a whole raft of things in the Roman Church that had grown up, which promoted righteousness before God on account of something other than Jesus, namely works, as we say.
Now, this teaching that you just described, would this have been one of the positions that he took for which he was compelled to recant or commanded to recant before the authorities, the emperor?
Yes.
And
yes,
for which he refused to recant?
Right. I mean, it was all a part of that. Indulgences was a major part of it, of that whole meeting where, yes, and he refused to recant. Indulgences was sort of the spark presenting issue, that the tip of the iceberg that then brought him into conflict and over a whole lot of things. But, yeah, that was a major issue for the Roman Church, too, because at the time, it was a great big fundraiser, and they were building, cathedrals and so forth. And, so there were some more, mundane concerns there on the Roman side. But, yes, that was absolutely a major issue in that confrontation.
505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Susan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I had a comment that I wanted to make. A few years back, I married a Catholic man, and wonderful man, full of faith, and I decided that I would leave the Lutheran Church and join the Catholic Church so we could go to the same church every Sunday morning. And I lasted about 2 years, and for me, they really do still teach indulgences, and they have in the spring a Divine Mercy Sunday. And if you go to church, take communion, go to confession, and say a certain prayer for the Pope, you have been cleansed of all your sins for your whole lifetime up to that point. And I remember thinking, wow, there's hardly anybody here. Where are all the Catholics? Wouldn't you want to partake of this? So that was within my first year, I think, of being in the church. But then the longer I was in the church, the more I felt like I always had one foot in the door of hell. And I had to get to confession, or I had to do something to get my foot back out and on, higher ground. And after a while, I couldn't take it anymore, so I went back to the Lutheran Church, and I cannot tell you the freedom and the appreciation of the grace that Christ has given us for what he did, because, I never understood Catholic guilt until I was in the Catholic Church for a couple of years. And I could never measure up. I always felt like I had to be close to the confessional, because they also teach that if you commit a mortal sin and die before you get to the confessional, and it has to be the confessional with a priest, that you've committed a mortal sin and you're going to hell. And I just lived in fear the whole time, and now I praise God because of the grace that he's given us through faith in Jesus,
right,
and I'm a much happier person.
Thanks for the call.
Okay, bye-bye.
Any reactions to that call, Pastor?
Well, very nice call. I mean, I would just echo that this is, what she just spoke is, kind of gets to the heart really close of why we are Lutherans, why we insist on teaching what the Scripture teaches. We do it because of, as she said, the grace of Christ. And, it never goes out of style. Those issues that she's talking about, sin and grace and guilt and forgiveness and knowing and that you are forgiven and accepted. You know, we may couch them up in different terms and talk about their historical roots and so forth, but it gets down to people knowing that Christ has died for them, and you know, that's a giant burden to be placed off of your back.
I'm going to guess that in your time in seminary and as a minister that you've read some of Luther's writings, have you?
Sure, sure.
I'm just going to ask you to speculate here a little bit, but if the reformer Martin Luther were in our conversation here as part of a kind of a three-way conversation, how do you think he would react to my sharing this story from the New York Times with him, you, and our listeners?
Well, I think, you know, he would say, boy, that sounds awful familiar to me. I mean, that article and what Susan talked about and, you know, this whole topic of indulgences and, you know, how it was formulated in that article and was, you know, as much as the Roman Church has changed, and we have to be honest that in many, many ways they have, you know, those ideas and are still part of their doctrine and now they're and still their practice. And I think Martin Luther would say, you know, a cat doesn't change his stripes, and he would say, this is just exactly what I was talking about lo these many years ago, and we still, you know, he would say, and I hate to speak for him, but you know, the battle is eternal in every church, in every place, in every time, and in every with us as individuals. You know, we have to be honest and say, you know, we want to cling to the law and say we're good. We don't want to come to poor God and say, you know, I've messed up, Lord, and my only hope is in you. But yeah, he would say, you know, the battle goes on. Not that we're cantankerous or mean, but that we always hold up Jesus Christ as the only way for forgiveness.
So, Pastor, if one of our Catholic friends is listening to us, and we have folks from all kinds of denominations
sure.
who listen to our Bible study program here, we even actually have some people who don't claim a Christian identity at all.
Sure.
But if, you know, if we have a Catholic friend who's listening to us, or perhaps a Lutheran friend who's listening to us, they're going to go to lunch here in about a half an hour. And it'll be people of different denominational perspectives. Maybe a Catholic and a Lutheran go to lunch. You think that they should bring this up? Should they talk about this amongst themselves, or do they break the rule of never talk about religion and politics? Should we be talking about indulgences and the Bible and correct doctrine and forgiveness of sins amongst ourselves, or is that just over our heads?
No, I think that's part of our calling as Christians, as part of our witness. You know, in a polite way, and every situation is different, every person is different, every friendship is different, every relationship, you know, is at different places and so forth. There's different comfort levels, but no, I think the Bible and correct doctrine, and you know, when an article like that comes up, it's, you know, say, hey, wow, I didn't know, you know, you guys still practice indulgences. Have you ever heard of this? You know, and perhaps that person would say, no, geez, I never heard of that. And then you can have a nice conversation, talk about it. And, you know, there's very many things to admire in the Roman Catholic Church. And, you know, we want to be respectful and honest. And but, no, I think it absolutely should be a part of our life, a part of our common conversation. If, you know, we don't want to offend, we don't want to push, we want to let God do the work, but in the right times and places, absolutely, it's the most important thing. It shapes our entire life, our faith in Christ, our being a Christian, and with fellow Christians we have nice conversations and stand our ground and witness to what is right and respect them as Christians, as you know, as friends in Christ, and but have conversations. Yeah, I think that would be that's part of who we are as Christians.
If you were to go into your Sunday school class this Sunday, you teach a Sunday school class there at Redeemer, do you?
Yes, sure enough.
If you were to teach a Sunday school class this Sunday and just ask everybody to put up their hands if they know what indulgences are, what percentage of the hands do you think would go up?
Tell you the truth, maybe 10%. You know, who would actually be able to, you know, stand up and give a reasonable explanation of what an indulgence is? Maybe higher, you know, maybe have people have a less firm idea, but it's...
But less than half?
Oh, less than half. Yeah, I believe so.
And,
you know, and I think, you know, it's... Yeah.
That's probably generally true for most Lutheran congregations, wouldn't you say?
I think so.
Do you think Martin Luther would be surprised that 500 years ago, maybe the issue that sparked a religious movement that swept over Europe and even to the Americas eventually, people don't really know what it was anymore?
He might be. You know, a lot of things have changed, and, you know, it's...
Well, it has been 500 years.
Yeah, right. I think, you know, I mean, part of it is just indulgences are not a big contemporary issue. Part of it might be, you know, we as pastors need to do a better job in passing on the story of our own identity as Lutherans, and indulgences comes in, you know, as in that.
Now, I don't know if you'll do anything or not. You said that you'd probably go to the New York Times website. That's nytimes.com, by the way, Pastor, if you want to look that up, nytimes.com. Do you think that if you printed this out and you studied it and you brought it up with your Bible class there at Redeemer in Catawba, North Carolina, that people would find that interesting, or do you think they'd generally be yawning and kind of covering their eyes, rubbing their eyes?
No, I think from what you've read of it, I think they would be interested. I think it would, you know, spark a pretty good discussion, I think. You know, and people would have, you know, experiences and opinions about it. No, it's one of those things where, you know, if you got a time to do it, it would be a perfect thing to bring up. I mean, to just kind of, as we've been doing, kind of put into focus our emphasis on the gospel, and you know, and also get to bring in a little bit of Lutheran history and how we came to be, and the importance still of holding up that light.
Well, maybe we can. I'm not asking you to do anything on my behalf here, Pastor. I mean, you do what you want to do. But if you do have a chance to maybe do that exercise, maybe we can talk again down the road here, and you can
sure.
Tell us how it went. How,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
See how it goes.
Yeah, that would be great.
I love talking to you, sir.
All right, Chuck. Thank you. I enjoyed it very much.
Good. Well, we'll try to have you back on here at some point in the future. We appreciate your contribution.
All right. Thank you, sir. Have a great day.
You too. Pastor Greg Alms. He is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, on our Ask the Pastor program. Now, tomorrow, we will move through Judges 19, 20, and 21 on our Bible study program. Pastor Michael Walder gets that rather large assignment, but he's used to carrying more burden than most folks. And then we'll talk a little bit about Friday the 13th. Are you going to stay home tomorrow? Watch out for black cats and ladders. We'll talk about that with Pastor Rick Mars. He's professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.